Romans chapter 1. Open your Bibles there with me if you would. Romans chapter 1, as we continue our series through the book of Romans called The Gospel for Christians. And the title of our Bible study that began back in verse 18 of chapter 1 and will take us through verse 20 of chapter 3 is called We're in Big Trouble. As you know, Paul is going to demonstrate how the whole world is guilty before God because of their sins. And so here in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 through verse 32, which is the rest of the chapter, Paul is demonstrating how the Gentiles, how the pagans, the heathen, those who did not have a covenant with God, are guilty before God because of their sins. And what Paul is really showing us is the devolution or the downward spiral of mankind into his sin from the very beginning. And so we're going to pick up here. Let's just begin to read in verse 18. We're picking up our study this morning in verse 26. We're looking at verses 26 and 27. And so in verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men." Now Paul begins to describe the ungodliness of men here in verse 18 by saying, "Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So men suppressed the truth of God, ignored God's truth that he had revealed to them, and as a result, it says here, he became futile in his thoughts, and his foolish heart was darkened. Claiming or professing to be wise, men became fools. And how did they become fools? Well, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. So instead of worshiping God, they begin to worship themselves, an image made in the likeness of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So man began to worship himself and then begin to worship the creation whenever he would not recognize God and would not submit to the truth of God. And in verse 24, we see the first time in this chapter a phrase is used that will be used three times before we get to verse 32. And it says, "Therefore God also gave them up." And what it means is God literally handed these people over to the power of their sin. God simply came to a point where he said, "Okay, if that's what you want, then that's what you're going to get. That's what you're going to have, and there's consequences for it." And so he gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. That's a description of sexual immorality. And then he says, "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie?" And if you remember, that lie is the lie that we can become gods ourselves, the lie that Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden. "And we exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Verse 26 now is where we're at. The second time now he says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions." And these literally mean passions of dishonor. The word "vile" here is the same Greek word that's used in verse 24 for dishonor. So how did they dishonor their body? Paul tells us through homosexuality, and that's what we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks, and hopefully today I can finish it up and we can move on and finish this chapter next week. So it says, these vile passions, what are they? "For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." So now, beginning in verse 26, Paul switches and begins to list for us the unrighteousness that men sunk to, the unrighteous deeds they began to do because they suppress the truth of God. In verse 24, he mentions sexual immorality. The uncleanness, the lust of their hearts, dishonoring their bodies, speaks of all kinds of sexual immorality. But then at the top of the list of sexual immorality, Paul tells us in verse 26 and 27, at the top of the list of sexual immorality is homosexuality. These are vile passions, or these are dishonorable passions. Passions or lust that dishonor our bodies to the hilt. Okay? Paul couldn't say it any more clearer here. All right? That's why when you go back to the Old Testament, you see that homosexual acts are described as abominable before the Lord, detestable. All right? All sexual immorality is sin, it's wrong, and God will judge it. But specifically, homosexuality is at the top of the list when it comes to sexual immorality. Why? Because of the effect that it has on a culture, a society, and a nation. Whenever a nation, a culture, or society openly legitimizes and accepts the practice of homosexuality, that is a sign, a clear sign, Paul says, that God has given those people over to their sin. It is the way that God shows his wrath from heaven here now. In the future, he's going to show his wrath from heaven when Jesus Christ returns to the earth in the second coming, riding a white horse to execute judgment upon the earth. Yes, that's going to happen. But his wrath is still revealed from heaven whenever he allows man to keep going into his sin. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So now, let's just briefly, okay, let's briefly look at what we've been talking about when it comes to this subject of homosexuality. If you remember, here in Romans 1, we have one of the clearest teachings in all of Scripture concerning this subject. And if you remember what we've been looking at, in verse 26 and verse 27 is the word natural. Look at your Bible and notice it says, "For their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature." Right? Same words. "Likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful." You see that? So what Paul is telling us right off the bat is this, is homosexuality is not natural. It is a perversion of what God intended. In fact, that's what the word dishonor means. Where it says they dishonored their bodies, it means to use the body for that which God did never intended. He didn't make the body for two men to come together sexually, and he didn't create the body for two women to come together sexually. Okay? That's why when they do come together sexually, they can't reproduce life. All right? So when we're talking about this word natural right now, and I'm kind of using this as the springboard for the rest of the teaching about homosexuality to help us understand it. Because if there's anything that homosexuality is not, it is not natural, okay? So what we've already looked at is this. There are three main meanings in the Greek to this word that Paul uses for natural here. Number one, if you remember, it means produced by nature. Something that is natural is produced by nature. And what's interesting is being produced by nature means that when God made mankind, he made him both male and female. And when he did that, he set the standard for nature. He created in man the ability for man and woman to come together in the bond of marriage through their love for one another as they consummate their marriage, as they become one. Physically and sexually, he gave them the ability to naturally procreate, to make life, which is an amazing thing, right? Two people can love each other, make a commitment before God to one another, and as they come together physically, they produce life. That is an amazing thing that God has allowed. This is what's natural, okay? That's what Paul's saying here. So what is natural is that which is produced by nature. So the differences in the sexes between male and female are natural, and so are their uses. And Paul tells us here that there's actually uses for the male and the female, as Paul describes. And so we've looked at that, and I don't want to continue to belabor that point. Number two, if you remember, the meaning of the word nature meant agreeable with nature. Now, we went back, if you remember, we went back to Genesis chapter 1, and we saw when God created mankind and made them male and female, we saw the differences there that God created in the sexes, male and female, okay? and that there's uses for that. Now we went to chapter 2 of Genesis last week, and if you remember what we saw, that God, after creating Adam directly from the dust of the ground, God created and fashioned Adam, the man, that he then provided or created from Adam a suitable mate for Adam. It wasn't among the animals, but he took from Adam's side and created a suitable mate, a fitting mate for him, which was Eve, the female. And this is what the word nature, where it means agreeable with nature, this is what it's talking about. Okay? There is a suitable mate for man that is agreeable with nature. That is female. And there's a suitable mate for female. It's male. And when those two come together, they agree with nature. In other words, they fit. Remember this? Remember last week? They fit together, right? We did this whole plumbing thing last week, if you remember. And I'm not being funny. But if you think that this little illustration is absurd, then that only shows you how absurd the practice of homosexuality really is, right? Because when it comes to plumbing, you have a male fitting and you have a female fitting, right? And they're made this way for a particular use. And look at there. You put them together and you have a drain that works perfectly. You have a pipe that works the way it was intended by the one who made it. But if I take this female end and I try to put another female end to it, watch. It doesn't connect. It doesn't work. And vice versa if I had two male endings. Remember that little illustration? Isn't that amazing? Oh, that's just a pipe. Oh, that's ridiculous. Oh. Well, if a plumber wouldn't do this because it doesn't work, then why should we do this with our bodies? Because it doesn't work. It doesn't produce life, right? But here's what's awesome. When you take the male and the female and you put them together the way they're intended, oh, did you hear that snap? They're fitted together. They're suitable for one another. They're fitted together, and now there's a use for it. Right? No. Now, John was letting me know, which I really appreciate, that when you put two pipes together, such as this, you know what this is called? Where's my plumber? This is called a union. That's what marriage is supposed to be, a union between male and female. See? And then as I was talking last week to John and Dan, Dan's like, and you know what's neat? Plumbers, when using PVC, you know what they put around here? When they stick the male into the female, they use cement. Yeah, remember that? Genesis chapter 2, remember last week? That the man should leave his father and mother and cleave or be cemented together with his wife? That's amazing. How many of you got this? Let me see your hand. Let me see your hand. Because if you didn't, I want to come back and I want to show you up close. How can we get this and go, well, I would never do this, ever. You know, if I had two female ends, I'd just throw them away. They're useless to me. Or two male ends, right? But when it comes to homosexuality, we think that there's not really a standard, that it's whatever's good for you is good for you, and what's good for me is good for me. And we have become in this nation, like what we read in the book of Judges, where every man does what is right in his own eyes. And so we as Christians are afraid to speak the truth from God's word because we're told by the culture that's archaic and that doesn't apply anymore today and doesn't work today. So you all just be quiet. You have nothing to say. And then the homosexual agenda in America is not only shoving on us and pressing us to accept homosexuality, but actually to give them privileges in their behavior in this country as if it's normal. Okay? And you're seeing it everywhere from Hollywood to the White House. That's why you have TV shows like The New Normal. This is the new normal. A family now is not a mom and a dad and children in marriage. Oh, a family can be two people living together, and have kids, which now seems to be the norm. It seems to be the norm now to have children before you get married. All right, that's become the new norm. Another new norm is homosexuality. So now families can be anything that you want them to be. Two moms, two dads, one mom, one dad. And in some situations where there's been divorce, yeah, that happens, but it still isn't what God wants. I came from a broken home. I was raised by a single mother, but it still was not as good if I had a mom and a dad together. Because there is something the man brings to the marriage and to the children that the mother can't or the woman can't, and there's something that the mother and the woman brings to the marriage and to the kids that the man can't. You see what I'm saying? God designed us a certain way, all right, is what I'm saying. And what's being thrown on us now is the new norm, the modern family from Hollywood. But then at the White House, we have a president who is pressing upon us to accept this, and again, not only accept it, but let's give the homosexuals all the privileges that everyone else has because it's normal. And what I'm saying, guys, is this. The Bible says it's not normal. Remember, homosexuality is not natural. That means it's not produced by nature, nor can it produce anything naturally good. Also, it's not agreeable with nature. Homosexuality doesn't fit. It doesn't work. Okay? I don't want to be crude, but if you look at the human body, there are some things in the human body that are entrances and some things that are exits, and you can't change it. And that might have been offensive to some of you. How dare you talk that dirty in church? I'm telling you, this is the stuff that we need to make clear. It doesn't fit. All right? It's sinful. It's detestable. Okay? So now let's move on to our third meaning of the word natural. The word natural here not only means produced by nature, agreeable with nature, but finally, it also means inborn. Something innate. In other words, Paul's saying homosexuality is not natural, it's not inborn, it's not innate in us. It's not normal. It shouldn't be the new norm because it's not normal, it's not natural, it's not innate in us. In other words, people are not born as homosexuals. They choose to give in to that particular work of the flesh in their life. I don't care how loud Lady Gaga sings, I was born that way. No, she was not. And neither were you. You were not born a homosexual. Now here's the thing. What does the Bible teach about homosexuality? The Bible teaches in Galatians 5:19, Paul made it very clear and very known that all sexual immorality, which is labeled as fornication, all of it, including homosexuality, is a work of the flesh. He says in Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, when you see them, you know them. He says adultery, number one, top of the list, adultery. Number two, fornication, sexual immorality, which includes homosexuality. It's a work of the flesh. Now, what does that mean, a work of the flesh? This is something that your fallen nature craves and lusts and desires to do. And all of us have these perverted lusts that are part of our fallen nature, part of the old man, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6, in our life. Since becoming Christians, we now have received a new nature. And that new nature is one who craves the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. But since you still are alive in your human flesh, you still battle against the lusts of the flesh. Why? Because you're in the flesh. You're still in the body. Okay? You still are going through a renewing of your mind. Did you realize that when you got saved, that your brain didn't get saved? Your soul did. Your brain didn't. Your brain has to be retrained. It has to be renewed through the Word of God. That's why you need to hear the teaching of the Word. That's why you need to read the Bible on your own and let the Bible change what you think. We all deal with the old unsaved brain. And you still, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you still fight off those old thoughts You know what I'm saying? The way you used to think, the way you used to operate, the way you've been taught, and you still to this day have to fight those things off and go, no, here's what the Bible says. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's why I'm going to make my decision this way, or here's how I'm going to behave, because what the Bible says, not the way I've been taught or the way I've always done it. Do you see what I'm saying? So we all have with us this old nature, which is called the flesh. Now, according to the Bible, it's been put to death. And you are no longer subject to obey it. Which means, when you obey it, you choose to. You choose to go against the Spirit of God and do what your lusts tell you. Do what your lusts drive you to do. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, it's what we're reading in Romans 1. That's what these Gentiles did, Paul describes. They took the truth of God, instead of accepting it and obeying it and submitting to it, they suppressed it, held it down, and went their own way. And we still do it today, even as believers. That's why it's important for us to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. Because if you don't walk in the Spirit, then you will give in to the lust of your flesh. You are susceptible to whatever your flesh wants. It will lead you around by the nose and control you. That's why so many Christians today are in such bondage to the things of the world, okay, and what the world calls addictions, is because they've never learned how to walk in the Spirit and to crucify the deeds of the flesh, as it says in Galatians chapter 5, if you keep reading, okay? So for a Christian, we are to realize that our old nature, our flesh, is dead because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, and that we are to take the deeds of the flesh and put them to death, just as Christ put to death our old man. We're not to continue in sin. Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 6. Okay? But what's interesting is, Paul makes it clear that part of our old nature, a desire of our old nature, is sexual immorality. It's fornication. So, that means if homosexuality is a lust of the flesh or a work of the flesh, then that means it's a choice. It's something we choose to do. It's something we give into, but yet something that's present. So doesn't that mean I'm born that way? No. Paul says it's not natural. It's not inborn. It's not innate. Okay? Now, when you look at the lust of the flesh and you see that this old nature desires certain things, and you do a little survey and begin to talk to your fellow brothers and sisters, you know what you'll find out? That many of us are susceptible and have a drive toward the same things that are works of the flesh, but many of us have a drive toward opposite things. Okay? Which means we don't all struggle with the exact same things. Now, in a room this size with this many people, you're going to find somebody here that struggles with the same thing, you know, according to the flesh that you struggle with. Yeah, in a crowd this size, you're going to find that. But what's interesting is, just because I'm prone or I am tempted in my flesh in a certain area doesn't mean you are. Do you see what I'm saying? If you want to find that out, just talk to each other. You know, and if I could talk to any one of you here, there will be things that you struggle with in your flesh that, for me, piece of cake. That doesn't bother me at all. Right. I could look at that, smell that, taste that, be around that all day long and never be tempted. But then there's things that I'm tempted by in my flesh that for you, no problem. But for me, man, I can't go there. I can't watch that. I can't listen to that. Can't do this, do that, because it'll cripple me. Mm-hmm. Homosexuality is the same way. The only way, and the closest thing you could possibly say when we're trying to settle this issue, is homosexuality inborn? Is the person born a homosexual? Here's the closest thing biblically you can come to that. Every person is born a sinner with a drive to do wrong, including homosexuality. It's part of the fallen nature, but it's not natural. Okay? Homosexuality is no more natural than what murder is. Okay? If I sit here and say, well, homosexuality is natural, it's okay, then I have to go through the rest of the list that Paul gives for the works of the flesh, and I'll see murder in there. So if I have to say, well, if you're born a homosexual, then I'm born a murderer, so I can't help it but to shoot people. Pew, 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 pew. You know, I just can't help it. Really? Because if we're going to say, biblically, that people are born homosexuals, then we have to go through the rest of the list of the works of the flesh and say, people are also born adulterers, they're also born, you know, murderers, and such, which is not true. Okay? So, is it right to say that homosexuals, just like everyone else, are born sinners and may even have a perverted drive toward homosexuality in their fallen nature? Yes. But natural, as God created them? No. Is that clear? Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. So, I want you to see here in Romans, in chapter 1, that Paul states here that the practice of homosexuality is a choice because it is an exchanging and a leaving of what is natural. You see that? Look at verse 26. For even their women exchanged. You see the word exchanged? That is a voluntary choice. That's an intentional action. Something they did. And then if you come down to verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use for the woman, they made a choice, a deliberate, conscious choice to go after men instead of women sexually. Do you see that? Those two words that Paul gives us denote a choice, not something that's inborn. In fact, Dr. Robert Kronmeyer, a psychologist, actually wrote this. He said, with rare exceptions, homosexuality is neither inherited nor a result of some glandular disturbance or the scrambling of genes or chromosomes. Homosexuals are made, not born. From my 25 years experience as a clinical psychologist, I firmly believe homosexuality is a learned response to early painful experiences, thus it can be unlearned. That's from a clinical psychologist, not a preacher. He says that it's not innate. It's something learned. Okay? And let me say to you parents, it's so important that we as parents nurture in our children the gender identity that they have. In other words, it's important that you men spend time with your little boys and teach them what it is to be a man. Because you will find out that there are a lot of homosexual men who, when they look back at their past, you know one of the key ingredients they were missing? A father in the home. There was not that nurturing. There was no male to call out that young man's manhood. Interesting, huh? The same thing with little girls. It's important that you ladies nurture those instincts of a mother and of a loving character in those little girls. There are so many differences between little boys and little girls that I don't have time to go through, from their communication to their behaviors, the way they interpret things. And it's important for us to nurture those things. And when we see things that are not looking natural, it's important for us as parents to teach them that is not normal. This is. Okay? Now, I know that wasn't popular, but it's the truth. There are differences between the sexes, and it's important that we nurture those differences in our children. Why do I say that? Because, as I just quoted to you here, Do you know how many homosexual people are homosexual because they think they were born that way? And do you know why they think they were born that way? Because as they were growing up, they felt different. A little boy feels different than all the other little boys. A little girl feels different than all the other little girls. And when there's not a parent or an authority figure in their life to come alongside them and to call out that gender identity to them, they think they're different than everyone else, and then they follow that sinful bent. Okay? It is true. And so there are some people who think they're homosexual because they think they're born that way, and they think they're born that way because they grow up thinking, well, as a little boy, I never was attracted to the little girls. All through elementary school, all through junior high school, and all through high school, I wasn't attracted to girls the way my friends were. So you know what they say? Therefore, I have to be the other way. Let me ask you a question. Is that true? Just because a little boy, at whatever age, and for however many years, doesn't, quote, feel attracted to the opposite sex, does that mean by default now he's a homosexual? The world would say yes. And that's why so many homosexuals practice homosexuality, is because they believe they're born that way. Why? Because when I was younger, there were all these things that didn't line up, that the only other option for me was homosexuality. That is sad. That is sad. These people are captive to a thought that is a lie. Now, to give you an illustration of what I'm talking about, okay, and as I quoted to you, this could be just the upbringing of a child, it could be an event in a child's life, but let me give you one instance of what I'm talking about. It was back in 1999. I went to my first Calvary Chapel men's retreat in Indianapolis, Indiana. We had workshops down throughout the day on Saturday to go through, and one of the workshops that I went to was a workshop where the pastor was teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When he's teaching on this, he was teaching us the difference between, you know, the spiritual gifts of word of wisdom and word of knowledge and prophecy and all this sort of thing. So anyway, he was then describing to us a situation that he had as a pastor at his church one Sunday, where he was giving us an example of a word of knowledge, something that God told him about a person that he could not have possibly known. Here was the story. Pastor gets done with the message. He's praying for people who come up front. He comes to a man, a young man, who's standing there who's wanting prayer. He looks at the young man, he looks up, and as he was getting ready to ask the young man what he wanted prayer for, the pastor said that he just felt that the Lord wanted him just to wait a moment. So the pastor waits, closes his eyes, and all of a sudden the Lord gives the pastor a vision. He said, I saw this vision, and he said, I saw this scene being played out. Here was the scene. Two young boys, he said, must have looked about 10 or 11. He said that they were at a creek on a summer day. One boy strips down to nothing and jumps in the creek and goes skinny dipping. The other boy followed suit. He then sees in the vision one of the boys, while he was in the water swimming with the other boy, nothing sexual going on whatsoever. Just two boys swimming in the water on a hot summer day. And in his vision, he saw one of the boys develop an erection. The vision then was over. The pastor looked at the young man and said, young man, I don't know who you are. I don't know what you've been through. He said, but God just gave me a vision. He told the young man the vision. The young man began to weep. I mean, just uncontrollably cry. When he could finally talk, he looked at the pastor and he said, that was me. Wow. At 11 years old, that was me. And he said, we were just going swimming. He said, and when I jumped in that water and I got an erection, I immediately assumed that because I was with another young boy naked in the water, I was homosexual. And he said, from that moment, I've lived a homosexual lifestyle. And I'm here today because I want to be set free. The pastor prayed for him, and the pastor said, in that moment, the young man was set free. Do you know how many homosexuals have that type of a story? Something happened back there, and the only other option for me to believe is truth is I'm a homosexual. If what I've told you already has done nothing, I hope it does this. I hope it fosters in you some compassion for homosexual people, because they are bound by their sin, just like you were bound by yours. They don't deserve your judgment. They deserve your prayers, and they deserve for you to tell them the truth in love, because only the truth in love can set them free. And Jesus came to die for their sins as much as he did for yours. Okay? So this is what Paul's saying. Homosexuals aren't born that way. They choose to live that way. But even the choices that they make to live that way, a lot of times are predicated upon events that have happened in their life that have made them think there's no other option. Wow. I tell you what, I know I'm taking time on this, but I hope this is helping you. Because I really do want to equip you so that you, when you encounter these people, you can minister to them and you have a desire and a heart to minister to them. Notice the effects of homosexuality in our text here. The effects of homosexuality, number one, are public. They're public. In other words, look at verse 27 and look at the words, men with men committing what is shameful. Do you see that? This speaks of the public effects that homosexuality has. As I've already stated, the cultural acceptance and legitimization of homosexual behavior is a manifestation of a people who have been abandoned by God and have abandoned God. This is normally described as coming out of the closet. Committing what is shameful and making it public in our culture is usually called coming out of the closet. In other words, what was once shameful is no longer shameful. Now, the Greek word here rendered shameful can actually be translated deformed. And this is what homosexuality does to a culture, a society, a nation. This is what it does to a family. It deforms it. In other words, homosexual practices twist God's intended order. It distorts and perverts what God intended from the beginning, which is male and female. Here's what homosexuality does publicly. It masculinizes the female and feminizes the male. That's what it does. It disrupts God-given roles and identities, which in turn leads to the destruction of the family and then the society. There's a public effect that homosexuality has when that which is shameful is celebrated, accepted, and legitimized. Then you know what? We're on our way down, because our nation's going to crumble from the inside out. Not only that, but there's also a personal effect that homosexuality has on a person. Notice what it says in verse 27 as we wind things down. It says, men with men committing what is shameful. Notice that's public. Then the personal part, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Do you see that? This is the personal effect of homosexuality. And when it comes to homosexuality affecting a person personally, there's three levels. Number one, physically. You got to remember, God made us body, soul, and spirit. And homosexuality affects all three of those areas. just the way sexual immorality affects all three of those areas. Homosexuality, even more so. Number one, physically. Physically, it has a physical toll on the body in many different ways, and I'm not even going to go into except to give you a few facts. Number one, even though AIDS has crossed over into the heterosexual population in America and in the world, do you know that still 70% of all victims are homosexuals? And for the last 30 years, the FDA has prohibited male homosexuals from donating blood. Why? Because their sexual practices make them more prone to dangerous viruses. It affects the body physically. Mentally, those who participate in what's called LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender behavior, are more likely to experience mental health issues, substance abuse, and suicide more than heterosexuals. And finally, spiritually, homosexuality has a devastating effect on a person personally, spiritually. Why? What did God say in verse 26? For this reason, he did what? He gave them up to the power of their sin. This is part of God's wrath upon their behavior of what they're doing. He's allowing them to keep doing it. That's not a good sign. When I can do it freely, with nothing bothering my conscience, open, public, unashamedly, that's nothing to celebrate. Not only that, but as we've already discussed, talking about sexual immorality, spiritually, what's going to happen? God's going to judge them. If you remember, I went through the scriptures and showed you the people who practice homosexuality will not inherit the kingdom of God. God is going to judge them one day. But I'm going to take you to two scriptures. Because even though homosexuality is a sign that God has given them up, and because God will judge them if they don't repent, don't make the mistake of concluding that God does not love the homosexual. Don't make that mistake, because he is loved by God. Homosexuality, guys, is not the unpardonable sin. If a person sees their sin, admits it, turns from it, they can be saved. Amen. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm winding things down, and this is where we're going to finish this subject. What is to be our response as Christians? I've taken the time to explain to you from Scripture why homosexuality is not natural. It's not produced by nature. It's not agreeable with nature, right? And it's not inborn. So how are we supposed to deal with them when we encounter them? Tell them God's given you over. That's why you do what you do. And his wrath abides upon you. And he's going to judge you and send you to hell. Well, eventually you do have to say those things in love. But is that to be the message we send to them? I mean, is that to be the message? No. Now, I want to show you something here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 9. Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He says, "Do not be deceived." He's talking to Christians here. He says, neither fornicators, that's sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals. The word for homosexual there in your King James Version is translated as effeminate. This is the passive partner in a homosexual relationship. This is the person playing the female part. Nor sodomites. That's the active partner in a homosexual relationship, the one who plays the male part. Then he says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, what a list. And I think we would all look at that and go, yeah, I understand that. Look at verse 11. Here's our response to homosexual people. And such were some of you. Paul says that in the Corinthian church, there are some people who are followers of Christ now who used to be homosexuals. But now, what's happened to them? Look at verse 11. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know what Paul is saying here? Paul is not only saying in Romans 1, homosexuality is a choice, but in 1 Corinthians 6, he's saying homosexuality can be forgiven by God. A person can be cleansed and washed from that sin, and they can change. But such were some of you. Isn't that amazing? You were a homosexual, but now you're not. See, that's the quote I gave you from the doctor. That's what he said. He says they can change. And they can because it's a choice. See? But the problem is when we tell people or we allow people to think you're a homosexual because God made you that way, and that's why you're born that way, and because you're born that way, that's what you do. Now you know what we do? As I talked about last week, we now open the door for the legitimizing and acceptance on a national level of all sort of perversions, like I talked about last week with bestiality, pedophilia, and everything else. If we proclaim and accept that homosexuality is not a choice, that God makes some people that way, and that they're born that way, then what are we going to do in America when we have a whole lobby full of pedophiles who say, well, if homosexuals are made by God and born that way, and that's what they do, then we too were made by God and born as pedophiles because we don't desire men or women, we desire children. Do you realize that? If in America we keep accepting this and this is okay, that's what's coming down the line next. And if we say, well, this is okay, it's a choice, and I don't want to share the truth with anybody, you know, then what's going to happen is it's going to be like they tried in Massachusetts. It's going to be bestiality. Then it's going to be pedophilia. I mean, guys, there's no limits. But what does the scripture say? But such were some of you. You changed. And you didn't change by your own willpower. You changed through the power of Jesus Christ forgiving you. It was the cross that set you free. That's our message to homosexuals. Is, yeah, it is true that what you're doing is an abomination to God. It's not natural. You know what I'm saying? And you need to be intelligent when you're talking with people this way. And you can tell them from Scripture, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the awesome part. God loves you, sent his son to die for you. There's scriptural proof here that in the Corinthian church, there were people who were homosexuals, but they repented and they were forgiven and they were changed. And now they're not. This is to be our message. It ain't one of just judgment. So if you would ask me, how do you witness to a homosexual? Here's going to be my answer to you. Here's what I'm going to encourage you in. You ready? Just like you do to any other sinner. Just like you do to any other sinner. So what is our message to homosexuals? God loves you and he wants to forgive you because what you're doing is not natural. And if you don't repent, you will incur God's judgment. But you don't have to stay that way. And here's why. You see? Now, for my second closing, go back one chapter. So when you encounter people who are involved in homosexual behavior, be it men or women, in your family, in your neighborhood, at work, give them the gospel. It's the only thing that will set them free. Witness to them like you do any other sinner. But do not back down from the issue of homosexuality because you think you don't know enough. And don't back down because you think, oh, their sin is so bad, they don't deserve to go to heaven, and God doesn't love them. No, God does. And don't back down because you're afraid of them. Because you know what? They're just dying to label you a homophobic. But here's the issue now. That's how we deal with that behavior in the world. That's how we deal with these people in the world. I want to answer this and quit. How do we deal with it in the church? Because in so many churches in America today and right here in our area, it is preached that God accepts them like he accepts everybody else just the way they are, and they don't have to change, and they can go to heaven as homosexuals, which is not true. We've already shown you that in Scripture. And churches are full. I mean, there are so many churches that have homosexual people who attend them on a regular basis and who are actually members and parts of churches and some even in the clergy. Amen. Okay? How is it to be dealt with in the church? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul deals with particularly a sexual immoral man in the Corinthian church. This is a man who was having sexual relations with his stepmother. Here's what you have to understand. When it comes to dealing with this issue in the church, you have to understand that Paul, in 1 Corinthians 5, puts and automatically elevates a person who claims to be a Christian on a different level and different standard than he does the sinner or the unbeliever or the person who does not claim to know Christ. Amen. To the person who's involved in homosexuality or sexual immorality that doesn't know Christ, how do we as a church respond? Like we do any other sinner. We pray for them. We extend God's love to them. We let them know God loves them. And we give them the gospel. That's out in the world. And that's even if they come to church. Okay? Let me make this clear. If people come to this church and visit on a Sunday, or come to this church and like keep coming, and they're living together, they're being sexually immoral, and they're not married, or they're married and sexually immoral, doesn't matter, or if they're homosexual and they start coming to this church, what is Pastor Scott going to do? If they do not know Jesus Christ, we are going to let them continue to come and hear the gospel. And we're going to love them and treat them like anyone else. Okay? As long as they do not parade their sin around in front of the rest of the body and in front of our children. As soon as they start being affectionate in the seats or on the property, or in front of everyone, or they start vocalizing their issues, then we will deal with that. Because I will not subject you to that sin, and I do not expect you to subject your families to that sin, especially here. But if they just come to church and just listen, we will pray for them, we will love them, and we will continue to let them come to hear the gospel. Now, what do we do if anybody in our church, Lord forbid, anybody here that's here today, or anybody who comes into our church and who claims to be a Christian, they say, I am a believer, I've been born again, I know Jesus, and they're sexually immoral, or they're involved in homosexual practices, and I get knowledge of it, or you get knowledge of it, what is to be our response then in the church? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 9. This is where we're going to shut down and close. I'm going to let you go. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company. You know what keep company means? Fellowship, associate with. Don't fellowship with or associate with sexually immoral people. So the Corinthians would have read Paul's letter and thought, yeah, them bunch of sinners out there. See, the church is to isolate themselves from the world because the world's bad. Look what Paul says. Yet I certainly didn't mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. You know what that means? Unbelievers. And why wasn't he not talking about unbelievers? Because the church has no right to judge the unbeliever. Unbelievers do what unbelievers do, sin, and live a lifestyle of it. You did before you came to Christ, and they still do. It's not the church's place to judge unbelievers. Okay? He said, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would have to go where? Out of the world. You're going to go to another planet where there ain't no people. Okay? Because we all rub shoulders constantly, right, with unbelievers. You can't get around it. Paul's not saying don't ever associate with any sexually immoral people, including homosexuals. See, some of you as Christians thought that if somebody made it known they were homosexual, you automatically just did this. I don't talk to you. I don't get around you. No, what are you doing? You're isolating yourself and isolating your Lord from them. How are they going to get saved if every Christian treats them like they're from outer space? I mean, what, you know what I'm saying? So look what he says here. He says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Anyone who calls himself a Christian, anyone who claims to be a believer, I'm a follower of Christ. Paul here in this verse automatically says, if you call yourself a Christian, you now are automatically put and held to a higher standard than the world automatically. Do you know how many Christians and how many churches do not understand this at all? Because pastors allow people in their church to continue in their sin, and they don't want to offend them by telling them, because then they'll quit coming to church and they'll quit giving money, and then we'll never reach them. If they're living in sin, you're not reaching them now. We're not talking about unbelievers. We hold them to a different standard. It's a much lower standard. Sure, come in, hear the gospel. I can tolerate your sin if you're a sinner. If you're a Christian, it's a different story. Why? You know better. You have the Holy Spirit in you convicting you. And if you keep continuing in your sin against that conviction, you're messed up. You know what I mean? You are hard-hearted, dude. And if you keep coming to church here, you're going to cause trouble in this church. Okay? And then we got to deal with it. So this is why you have to exercise church discipline. Look what he says, because I got to quit. I've written to you not to keep company, not to associate or to fellowship with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, which also includes homosexuality. He says, or covetous, or idolater, or reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Why? Because in that day and time, in the ancient time, meals were a sign of friendship and camaraderie. If you eat with somebody, that means you accept them and you accept them the way they are and what they do. If someone says, I'm a Christian, and they're living in a sexual immoral lifestyle, then you are to tell that brother the truth and say, you know what the scripture says, you know you're in danger of God's judgment, and you need to repent. And as you take them through church discipline, you go to them one-on-one. Can I say this? Please listen to me. If you are here and you're a Christian and you know your Bible and you are aware of somebody in this church who is in sin, you don't have to bring it to me. I'm not God's policeman. I'm not the problem solver. You have the authority by God's word through Jesus to go to them one-on-one, take scripture, speak the truth in love, and let them know what you see and say, you need to repent. Can I pray with you? I love you enough to see you repent. But we go through church discipline. What is church discipline? Matthew 18. You first, when you know about the sin, you go to the person personally. If they don't listen to you, you go get one or two more brothers in the church, and then you all two or three go to them. If they still don't repent, then what do? Take it to the church leadership. Amen. And then let them deal with it. And then if they don't hear the church leadership, then you do what Paul says here. Do not associate with them. Excommunication, out the door, turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, and pray that God will open their eyes. That is how you handle it. Read your Bible. But before it ever gets to where it's at in 1 Corinthians 5, you go through the three steps in Matthew 18 first. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you guys are way past due. If you read earlier in the chapter, he goes, you guys should have already been handling this. And because you didn't, this is where this guy's at now. So look what he says. He says, don't even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside, the sinners? Christians don't judge sinners. Do you not judge those who are where? Where? You're telling me that the church leadership and each of us have a right to hold each other to the biblical standard of behavior and living as a Christian if you claim to be a Christian and attend this church? Yes. Yes. But those who are outside, who judges? So with the sinners, you know what we do? We consider the source. We say, just like Jesus, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Sinners sin. That's what they do. God love them. Let's pray for them. Let's share the gospel with them, love on them, and try to win them into the kingdom. But if it's in here among Christians, we deal with it biblically. Therefore, look what he says, put away from yourselves the evil person. In other words, you don't let them continue to attend and act like everything's okay. And you know why you don't? Go back earlier in 1 Corinthians 5, what's Paul say? A little leaven, a little sin in the church will leaven or spread to the whole lump. If sexual immorality is allowed to continue in the church among people who call themselves Christians, it will only spread to other believers. Because you'll have this guy over here looking over there saying, well, they're Christians, they attend Calvary Chapel, and they're allowed to do that, so therefore I guess I can too. And then before you know it, what do you got? It's all over the church. So, that's it. We're moving on next week. Verse 28 through 32, we're going to finish up chapter 1 of Romans, okay? Did you learn anything? Amen. Okay? I hope you did. If you have any questions about this issue and how to deal with it, please come to me. I'm here to help you as much as I can. Take scripture and help you navigate through this and witness to people who are homosexual.